All right, let's begin with prayer tonight, and then I'll do the hurry up like I did in Sunday school this morning, catch us up to pace where we are. For those of you that maybe weren't with us, or just as a refresher even for us that we're here, it's not something that we had notes on, and so catch us up to speed, and then we'll continue on from there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you, Father, for what we've just sung. And truly, that's our desire tonight, would be to be drawn close to you. Savior, again, thank you for how interested you are in the church, even as we heard this morning. And thank you that you're seeking to present to yourself a church without spot or wrinkle or a blemish or anything that would that the church would be ashamed of at your coming. And Lord, it's our desire tonight that the Spirit of God guide and direct in this time. And Lord, I thank you for the study in Jude. I thank you for the warnings that you give in your word to protect us and to guard us. And so I pray tonight, Lord, as we come back into this, as we catch up, I ask that the Spirit of God would lead me and guide me. And Father, I ask as I preach the rest of this message this evening that you please, again, speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear tonight. And Father, give us grace to be protected and to be encouraged, too, with the truth of the Word of God and what you've given to us as our defense. And so, Lord, again, we're just looking to you this evening for your blessing. And Father, thank you again for your faithfulness today. Thank you to you for your faithfulness this past week. And Father, this is just a continuation of what you've done in our hearts. And so we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your strength. Commit ourselves to your good cares. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. And so in our day, as I mentioned this morning, in our day, there's a lot more open doors, basically, for us to be bombarded. Back in the day, you used to send snail mail by coach, or you send it by boat to get to another location. Nowadays, we've got texting. Nowadays, we have a lot faster sources of communication. It used to be a pastor. If a pastor was going to invite somebody to preach at their church, they knew who they're inviting and who they're having come in. And that was a guard. That was a protection to the church. But in this day, as I mentioned last week, we've got the God Channel. We've got YouTube. We've got other good sources like sermon audio, and which are a blessing. And our church is on sermon audio, and we enjoy using that means of seeking to communicate a message. But there's a danger to a local church that through those means, false teaching could creep in. So we're looking at what Jude said, and we'll begin at verse 1 and catch up to where we're at. And verse 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so God's, and we talked about it, in the first century, Jude is writing to the church and Paul's writing to the church. We looked at it this morning in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, very much the same, seeking to guard the church from the infiltration of false teachers. And so, in our notes last week, we looked at the need to stand up against false teachers that are creeping in. And they're infiltrators. In verse 4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They have the ability to get into the church, not openly, but secretly. So they're infiltrators. The second thing is that they're condemned, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And it's not that God in the past thought, you know, I'm going to ordain false teachers and I'm going to have false teachers come in and try to deceive the elect. It's that God knew there would be false teachers. And because God knew there were false teachers, God ordained them to damnation. It's that God ordained the judgment that would be upon them. And so they're condemned. The third thing is they're permissive. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And we talked about, again, last week, how it's the idea of antinomianism, or the idea that now we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And so do whatever you want to do, because you're not bound by the law. And yet it's like what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we there... I've got it here in my notes. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so, obviously, the Word of God doesn't teach that now you're under grace, and so just do what you want to do. You know, the law is still as effective today as it was back in that day. God did not say, now that I've given grace, that there's exceptions to the law. And so, but this teaching is permissive. It's permissive. And then professors, it says, in denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not today that they would come into the church and that they would openly deny Jesus Christ by something as clear as saying, I reject, you know, the deity or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that, in effect, what they do does that. And we talked about, again last week, theistic evolution or liberalism those things that have crept in. And so they're professors, but they don't really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're endangered. Verse 5 through 7 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over unto fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And again, it's they are in danger of the judgment of God. And so just like those three groups that the Lord mentions here, the Israelites, the fallen angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment's coming. And so we know that about these false teachers. So where we got to last week, we identified two characteristics of false teachers. And I mentioned as we started that, just because they don't have all the characteristics of false teachers doesn't mean that they're not a false teacher. If they have one characteristic, if they have two characteristics, I mean, these are things that are warning flags to us that we look at and think about, that God warns us to discern who a false teacher is. All right? And so identify false teaching. They disrespect government. Verse 8 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And back, I mentioned, again, and we're still fast-forwarding to where we're at here tonight, but I mentioned when I was in high school, I grew up, you know, at that time, it was President Bill Clinton. And I would hear people say, even from the pulpit, I'd hear some things said about the President of the United States that were disrespectful. And I would think, even back then, we need to be very careful how we speak about those that are in authority. I heard, and I'm gonna name a man, okay? And I'm going to name this man just because, as I was studying this, it's something that I watched that applies to this. But there's a preacher that we thank the Lord for because people are being saved. All right? Rebecca, I'm going to mention Steve Anderson. All right? But I thank God Rebecca got saved under Steve Anderson. And I thank God that we know other people that have gotten saved. But I listened to him. I saw what he preaches about government. He is, they say, he said, kill Obama. That, or basically that idea, he'd be so happy if somebody killed Obama, or in other ways that he's just anti-government. he was pulled over by Border Patrol and refused to get out of his car. And they had to drag him out of his car and taser him. And it's just ought to be a warning sign to us, you know, is it right from the pulpit to have this animosity against government? God says it's not. We talked in depth last week about how we're to submit to authority, how we're supposed to put ourselves under government. Then they reject the way of the cross. It says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Okay, woe is an expression of grief. It's heartache. It's great misfortune that has befallen them. And Cain is the example of works religion. Cain trying to worship God his own way. I mean, woe unto them. They've gone in this false way, this way that says, I'll worship God however I please. I'll cast off the restraint of the Word of God, and I'll just do my own thing. And they've gone in the way of Cain. And so again, another testimony that they reject the way of the cross, the one way of salvation. And that's where we're at here tonight. And so, letter C, they love money. All right, they love money. M-O-N-E-Y. It says, and they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam is the prophet that is a very confusing study in the Word of God. He seemed like a man of God, but he was hired by Balak to curse the Israelites. And it, as the Word of God says there, it was for reward. It was for what he could get. And so his interest was financial. And that was why he's, you could say, doing ministry was to seek that reward. We had a preacher come to our church in Georgia where we did our extension ministry. And he came, he was an Indian chief. He had a long headdress and everything, you know, and he's standing up there and he was pretty intimidating. And I'm sitting down towards the front, my sister's there, and there was something he did with my sister, like to get her to shake his hand or something. It was really intimidating, and there were things I was saying that I was concerned about. But I was really concerned when at the end he held up his visa sign. All right, literally, he talked about his own offering. He took his sign, held it up, visa. You know, that's a warning sign. I went out of there and we talked about it. There is grief in our heart to think what he just robbed the house of God. He fleeced the sheep, you know, as he came in just seeking reward. Gehazi. Remember, as Naaman, the leper was healed, and he comes to Elisha. Elisha heals him, and God heals him, but Elisha tells him what to do. In verse 25 of that passage, it says, he went in and stood before his master, Gehazi. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. What Gehazi did, God healed Naaman, and then Gehazi thought, my master didn't want anything, but I want something. He's come with all these gifts. I'm going to go. I'm going to get everything I can get from this guy. So he gets there, takes the things in for false reasons, takes it back, and Elisha says, wait a second, is it time? What matters today? Does it matter that we fill our pockets, or does it matter that people are going to hell? The Catholic Church, even the Catholics know, it's about what they can get, and how many people have been put off by that idea coming from false teachers. Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, multi-millionaires. Why? Because of that idea of being greedy, of filthy lucre. Where we were today, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, about a minister, he's not to be greedy, of filthy lucre. About deacons in chapter 3 of the same text, verse 8, not greedy, of filthy lucre. It ought to be something that is a part of a church, that the pastor or the person preaching is somebody that's out seeking after money. You know, the one time you see the anger of the Lord Jesus Christ and his zeal is at the temple. And it's with the money changers as they're seeking to profit off the house of God. And in John 2:16, he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's not about profit. I hope someday, you know, God allows us to have a building program. But I don't want anybody ever to come to our church and think that pastor, all he does is preach on building the building and got to have money. And so people get burdened about it coming to the house of God. It's all about what can be gotten from you at that place. You think about men that God used. I read a book this past week, a little pamphlet written by Tori, Why God Used D.L. Moody. And one of the things he said is Moody wasn't interested in money. In fact, he tells a story about one time he went to a place and the preacher got up and said, we don't have to give anything. Moody has his income from something else. Well, it wasn't true. Moody lived off of the generosity of God's people. So he paid, Tori said, I think he even paid for his hotel bill when he left that place. He financed Ira Sankey's hymnal that we have copies of it. When nobody else would publish it, he paid for it to be published. It did very well. All the royalties were his. They were, at that time, millions of dollars, but Moody wouldn't touch it. He set a committee over it and had them just do their own thing with it. George Mueller, we know the story of George Mueller, how many millions passed through his hands that he put out into missions, that he put out into ministry. John Wesley, when he died, at his death, they say he just had like a silver spoon, I think, if I remember right, something very insignificant. There's another one I'm just thinking of. His wife had the stuff, and he said, we got to sell it. It was George Mueller. George Mueller, yeah, at the beginning of his life, when he got married, his wife had stuff. And he said, no, if we're going to live by faith, got to get rid of that. C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd had, you know, was heir to a fortune, but he gave it away. He gave his wife, he saved some of it for his wife, she gave it away. And it's just, men God has used don't love money, which is a good challenge to us. But also, if it's about money, it's not what God intended. And so, it's a warning to us as a false teacher. Then they reject spiritual authorities. A-U-T-H-O-R-I-T-I-E-S. All right, it says, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Okay, Korah was somebody that rebelled against Moses' authority. It happened at different times under Moses, and every time God put it down very hard. But Korah was saying, why should God just lead through you? And undermining the authority that Moses had. And as I thought about that with regard to false teaching, I thought back to about, I think, a decade ago, there was a man, Harold Camping. And Harold Camping was a radio preacher. What'd he do? He said, let's start home churches. All right, come out from your church and start these home churches. What is that? Undermining the authority of the local church. I shared this story last week about my dad. He could have split a church in California. Rather than split the church, he left. It was hard on our family. It was a tough year. And God would have blessed, either way, if dad had stayed, it would have been right for him to take a stand. Good men would have stayed with him. The church would have, but the church would have suffered. And so dad, rather than hurt the body of Christ, he left there. You know, somebody that is a godly pastor, they're really going to care, a godly person in a church, they're really going to care about the spiritual headship of the church. Even as we heard this morning, that God's put a minister as a steward over the house of God. That's a very important stewardship that God's entrusted to him. It ought to be something that we think long and hard about before we undermine the authority that God's put over that church. We had a situation, our church one of the churches that we were at, with a Sunday school teacher that was undermining the authority of the pastor. And it was causing strife in the church. But it came to the point of church discipline for that person, and it's what the Bible says, cast out the scorner and the strife will cease. But what has Satan done? Satan not only put somebody in that church, I believe, to hurt that church, but they had a position of authority within that church. And so be careful about those that are undermining the authority that God's put into that. Obviously, pastors need to be held in check, and there is proper channels for that. But be very careful. And that's why I might mention it more than once, but Steve Anderson, I heard him say very hard language against fundamentalists and other things. And that just concerns me to see somebody doing what this says here, undermining spiritual authority. And then they are fruitless. F-R-U-I-T-L-E-S-S. Verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And so as you think about these false teachers, they might have the appearance of fruitfulness, but it's really deadness. I think about Joel Osteen, and you see a huge congregation, or you see these mega churches. But considering, do they really have the substance of the Word of God in their teaching? Do they have something that's substantial and real in what they're giving? So they're fruitless. And then they're antichrist. Okay, they're antichrist. A-N-T-I-C-H-R-I-S-T. Mm-hmm. They're antichrist. It says in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners, the last phrase, have spoken against him. Not everything said in the name of the Lord is of the Lord. And so there has to be that discernment. Is this message from God? Sometimes I think we can think good preaching is enthusiasm. Good preaching is good illustrations. Good preaching is energy and passion. You know, we could look at that, and you can see, well, that person's zealous. They really believe what they're saying. But does it have what the Bible says is good preaching in it? Is it Bible directed? The Word of God says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the pastoral epistles, the instruction given to the man of God is to give the substance of the Word of God. Is it Bible driven? Is it, in that case, it's what we're looking at in Sunday school. Is it apostolic? Is it Pauline? Is it what they taught? Is it what they believed and from the substance of the Word of God? And then is it Spirit directed? 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'd love to have heard Paul preach. I don't think it would have been an eloquent message. People said about Moody. Moody got his messages from the newspaper. I mean, it's not guys that had great eloquence, but the guys that had power. That was God-given. The Spirit of God used them. And so those two things. Is it biblical? Is the Spirit of God behind it? What does the Spirit of God sound like? Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Somebody that's Spirit-filled is going to be a gracious person. I can't imagine that. Dr. Stedman is the one that stands out to me when I think of graciousness. I watched him teaching a Master of Ministries class at Bob Jones. The first time I ever saw him on tape, it was a DVD that my pastor was watching. But he had a man stand up and ask a question, and the guy was very rude. And it's preachers, and there's a big group of preachers. And Dr. Stedman just very graciously responded as if he didn't even sense what everybody surely sensed, that this man's attitude was wrong. But he's just very gracious. What is that? That's the Spirit of God. That's the grace of God. You know, in contrast, again, exuberant preaching, that's not necessarily of God, especially if they're violating these realities about the Holy Spirit. If it's not loving, if it's not long-suffering, if it's not gentle. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God's servant, there's times to preach very firmly, but there's going to be, even in that firm preaching, love that will be there. By the way, and it's what we're considering as we come to Jude, Satan's a deceiver. See, I could even, as a minister, I could listen to somebody and go, just, there's something, it's not quite right, but it seems right. So we got to take the Word of God and look at that through the lens of the Word of God. And not what we think, not what we agree with, not what appeals to us. Because in reality, false teachers are anti-Christ. They're against Him. They're against Him. And then they're champions of their own cause. They're champions of their own cause. Own. O-W-N. Their own cause. Alright, it says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Okay, false teachers, they're murmurers, complainers. They're following their own path. Judas, why did Judas get upset when Mary broke the ointment over the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he murmur? Why did he complain? This he said not because he cared at all about it, but he carried the bag. He's a thief. So it's in his interest to, why is this taking place? So they're discontent, they're sour, they're seeking to satisfy their own desires. And it's, by the way, with any of these, there's a danger that we need to be aware of. This is can lead us into error, because even the disciples struggled to know what spirit they were of, as takes place in Luke chapter 9. In verse 52, Jesus sends them out to preach. He sent messengers before his face. They went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Alright, I think we can relate to this, right? We're with the Lord Jesus Christ. This village rejects him. And in our indignation, righteous indignation, we say, God, should we command fire from heaven to come down? And what's the Lord say? You don't know what spirit you're of. And so, that's not my desire. I'm going to go back to Steve Anderson, okay? And I'm just saying it to you because I know you got saved through his ministry, okay? I know that. But Steve Anderson, he's the guy I said this morning, I didn't mention who, but stand on his pulpit. But he says, faggot, again and again and again, and says, if you don't like it, get out of here. If you don't like it, get out of here. And I just, on the one hand, I'm listening to him preaching. Honestly, as I listened to him, I thought, he's a powerful speaker. You know, and I'm listening to it, and I prayed. I said, Lord, if he's my brother, you know, as I was praying, because I'm looking at it going, there's things I can appreciate about hard preaching. I do appreciate. But would my Lord ever say that? Would he ever have that attitude? And the answer is no. He would never. How do I know that? Well, he had a woman come in before him, taken in the act of adultery, and what did he say? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He was very gracious, and I don't know if it's coming up. It might, you know what, I think it's in my Sunday school notes, but I'll say this as well, because it has to do with this point. I'll say this as well, because it has to do with this point. I had to ask myself a question. Where in Scripture does it say God can forgive homosexuality? Because I think Steve Anderson's position is they can't be forgiven. Okay? And as I thought about it, I thought of, wait a second, and it's in my Sunday school notes, because these tie together, false teaching here at night as well, tonight. But God says to Capernaum, if the works that were done here had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, what's it say? They would remain unto this day. What does that mean? It means they would have repented. What's that tell me? It tells me that homosexuals, by God's grace, can repent. They can. And so, again, they champion their own cause. It's their own idea. It's not biblical. It's not God's idea. The Bible says he's not willing that any, including homosexuals, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we stay with the Bible. What does God say? And it protects us and helps us. They are men pleasers. Men pleasers. P-L-E-A-S-E-R-S. Alright, it says, in their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. What's their desire? Their desire is to please men. And so, depending upon who they're standing for, they're seeking to say a message that is appealing or something that maybe in our case we'll get amens from or the crowd will get excited about and rally behind. It reminds me of Tertullus, that one that stood up for the false teachers that had Paul on trial. As Tertullus went before Ananias, he's just a flatterer. He began by saying, seeing by that by thee we have enjoyed great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And as he starts his message to Ananias, it's just with flowery, flattering language, seeking to butter him up and to then seek to bring this message against Paul. In contrast, John the Baptist told King Herod, you're an adulterer. You took your brother's wife. Not to please men, not to get an amen, not to have a crowd back him up, but because he was a messenger from God, giving the message of God. And so, not a pet doctrine, not a pet issue, not seeking to please men, but by God's grace, seeking to please God. And, you know, Satan is a great deceiver. And as we start a church, there's going to be ways where, and I'll tell you, as a pastor, I'm burdened to guard our church doctrinally and protect us from anything that would seek to undermine the Word of God. And so we must earnestly contend for the faith. And other generations have done that. I thought this morning, as we heard the message about the church, other generations, what have they given for the church? I mean, they've given a lot. Fundamentalists in the United States, Spurgeon in the UK, taking the stand against the downgrade controversy here. Covenanters that you know, risk their life to identify with the truth of God's Word. I skipped one that I wanted to say, the disruption. When the Free Church came out of the Church of Scotland, I mean, those guys gave up everything. They gave up their house. They gave up their church building. They met out in the woods. The Reformers, they took a stand, a bold stand. In the early church. And so other generations have taken a strong stand for the Word of God, something that we need to do as well. But we stand in a day, there's so many multiplied ways that Satan can bring in a false teaching that we really need to be be on our guard. And so we'll continue this next Sunday morning. I'm going to finish with a more positive part, okay? And that is the earnestly contend for the faith part. Just some really practical Christian truths about God help us to be what we need to be in the face of the false teaching so that we can best please you. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace to us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd guard us from false teachers. Father, not just one or two false teachers, but false teaching. Father, give us grace to discern what is true, what is right. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us tonight. Thank you for each one that's here. We're especially glad to have Pastor and Mrs. Jones and Terry here. And just pray for their continued time in Scotland, that they really enjoy it. I pray the Spirit of God would refresh them. I pray the Spirit of God would encourage them. And Lord, for our church, you gave us a good day. We thank you again that Jeanette was here this morning, that Brenda was here. And Lord, thank you even that Caitlin was back tonight. And Father, we commit ourselves to you. Our church needs your help, and it's only by your grace we stand. So I pray, Spirit of God, go before us, and we pray for the power of God in this place. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.